Good to be with you this morning. I know through the holidays things are a little different. Notice, of course, Scott's not here this morning. And what you may not realize is Scott normally does the bulletin. Most of you, I think, know that because you get your messages into him. When Scott's not here, Lynn does the bulletin. Well, Lynn's not here either this morning. So you're down to the third string. I did the bulletin the best we could, and hopefully, normally we have it up here. And when Jim came up here to read the scripture reading, it's supposed to be up here, but I forgot. And so I'm sorry, Jim, that the scripture reading wasn't up here for you. I thought you did a fine job as it was. This morning, as we get to sort of what we call the end of the holiday season, if you go through Thanksgiving and even into Christmas, we, I think, have this idea of Thanksgiving and giving thanks and going back and thinking over the year all the blessings God has given to us. And we get through Christmas, and hopefully at Christmas time we thank the Lord. At last week, Scott did, I thought, an excellent sermon on the gift of Jesus Christ, that Christ was willing to come to this earth, and the Word became flesh, that He was willing to dwell and live with us, and even, of course, die for us on the cross. It is an excellent time to give thanksgiving. But today I'd like for us to move a little past that and to think about how we're going to live through this next year. And what are our lives like as we go into the new year? If you go through, we're going to take a look in Luke chapter, the end of chapter 12, and into 13. And notice how Jesus ends chapter 12. He said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming.' And so it happens. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat.' And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. Why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" Now, if you think about just us here in Florida, most of us know pretty much what the weather's going to be like if you look in the sky. In the summertime, you can look in the west and you can see the storm clouds coming. You know a thunderstorm's coming. I mean, most of us can look at the sky and sort of get an idea of what the weather is going to be like. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, you know how to look around you and know what's happening to you. Well, we know what happens to us in the physical world. What Jesus is wanting us to take another look at, what about you inside? What's going on in your life? How are you really looking at your own life? Or are you just drifting along? If you go through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus mentions that there's two gates or two roads that people travel. There's this wide, easy way that most people take, and they just sort of drift along. And they drift along, and it says the end of that road's destruction. And Jesus says there's a narrow road over here, and it's harder to find, but it leads to life, even the better life right now. And what I want you to think about this morning with me is which direction is your life taking? Are we just drifting along? Are you not really thinking about what happened and just sort of taking life just, well, just take it one day at a time, whatever comes? Or are you really thinking about what you're doing with your life? That's what Jesus is saying. He says, you look at the weather, you look at the world around you, you know materially what's going on. Do you know what's going on in your spiritual life? Are you growing spiritually the way the Lord would have you to grow? That's what I'd like for you to think with me just for a few minutes this morning. We get into chapter 13. Jesus tells a story. There was at the present time those who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or the 18 to whom the towers alone fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you too will all likewise perish." Now Jesus uses two stories here that the people at that time probably were very familiar with. We don't know exactly the basis for those, but he talks about the Galileans. They were offering sacrifices, and it basically Pilate, for some reason, called his soldiers out and had them killed. We don't know exactly what went on, but we know that they suffered in that way. The others, the Tower and Siloam, most likely they were building maybe an aqueduct or some building like the scaffolding around it, and it fell and killed those workers and maybe somebody underneath. It was just an accident, a building construction accident. So what is Jesus saying? He says these things happen. Some happen because of the evilness of men. Pilate was not the greatest governor in all. He was evil. But others just die because of an accident that happened. What Jesus is saying is, you don't know what's going to happen to you. You really think you live your life and you're in control, but you're really not. These things happen. Are you ready for them to happen? Are we ready for the things that want to happen to us in the new year? Because you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know when an accident is going to fall. Or you may be in the hands of an evil governor like Pilate. You don't know what's going to happen. But we need to be ready. And that's what Jesus is trying to take a look at your life. You look at the world around you like we look at the weather. But are you really looking at your life? And Jesus is trying to get you this morning. Take a look at your life. Think about where it's headed. Where are you going this year in your life? Are you ready for the things that are going to happen this year? Because you don't know what those things are going to be. We don't know what lies ahead of us. We always like to think we're in control, but we're really not. And that's what Jesus is trying to get you to see, is that you don't have a control of what's good or bad that's going to happen. Trials and things in this life are going to happen to you. Are you ready for them? Now we look at our parable this morning. So often, Jesus will take one of his messages and he'll end the message with a parable to bring it basically to life to us, to bring it home. And that's what he does in this parable. And before we lead into the parable, I'd like for you to think with me, does God have any rights? I don't know if you've ever looked at the title of the sermon. Sometimes I go back and forth with how to name a sermon. I named this one Living in the New Year, but I could have named it, Does God Have Rights? We think about our rights, don't we? I have a right to think the way I want to think and to do what I want to do. And we have real big on our own rights. And if somebody does something, well, that's, I have the right and they don't have it. We're real big on talking about our rights, aren't we? Even a group of people, well, that group has a right. What about God? Does he have any rights? Here is God. He created the whole universe. And then he took this little rock of the earth and he molded it into a beautiful, basically a garden for us. And he put the animals and the vegetation on it. And then he put man on this earth. Does he have any right to require anything from us? Does God have any rights? Or does he just do all these things for us? Look at this parable and think about our relationship to our God. In the parable that you see on your bulletin, I could find fig trees. I couldn't find a garden of figs or a fig grove. So I used oranges. Hope you just pretend those are figs on there. Okay? And he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I could find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone 1 year also, and I'll dig around it, and I'll put manure. Then we'll see if it bears fruit next year. Well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Look at this. This is a very simple little parable. Most of us can think, you can see what figs are supposed to look like on a fig tree. But you can think of, if you had a big grove of all these trees and one of them was sitting there without anything on it, and that was your grove and you owned it, what would you want to do? You want to cut that fig tree down and put one in that would bear fruit. What was the fig tree supposed to do? Was it supposed to do more than it was able to do? No. The fig tree was supposed to do what? It's supposed to give figs. The owner didn't ask the fig tree to give him apples or oranges or something. He just wanted figs from the fig tree. And that's what the fig tree was supposed to do. Did the owner have a right to cut it down? Well, I think most of us, if we own that a grove of fig trees and one on one producing, it'd be worthwhile to cut it down and put one that was. And that's all he's saying in this parable. Look at the one that comes along, the what we might say to take intercession for it. does he want anything different? Is he going to let, well, just let the fig tree off. He can't produce fig, but just let him off. He doesn't do that, does he? He said, well, give it one more year. He has patience with it, but he still has the same result. And what's that result? If it doesn't produce figs in another year, what will happen to it? It'll be cut down. The answer is that this fig tree, something was required of it. More than just sitting there and taking up space. Something was required of it. In the sermon, at the very end of Jesus' ministry on this earth, he meets with his own disciples. Sometimes go back and read John chapter 13 to the end. And it's a really interesting. He's basically giving his disciples their last instructions before he knows he's going to the cross. And this is what he says to them in chapter 15. Notice what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away, or he cuts it off. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And look at what Jesus is saying. This is not one of those easiest things. We're always saying, well, Jesus is going to let us off. He doesn't say that, does he? What does he say? That you're part of the vine. That is, basically, he's talking about you're a Christian, but you're not bearing fruit. He said, what's going to happen to you? He says, you're going to be cut off. And if you are bearing fruit, he's going to prune. I don't know if you do much gardening. I've got a few hibiscus bushes. If you just let a hibiscus bush grow, it just gets straggly. If you want it to be a nice bush, you've got to prune it. You've got to use your hedge clippers and cut it back. And that's what Jesus is saying. There's going to be trials in our lives. He can use those to, if you go back to the beginning of book of James that Scott taught a few weeks back. What do the trials of life do? They make you stronger. He's saying that things aren't going to just always be easy. If they are, then you're going to become basically lazy. So he will prune you back. He will use the trials to make this life better. But the other part of it is there too. You need to be bearing fruit. So what does that mean? What in our life does it mean to bear fruit for the Lord? Well, notice, if you go back to the little book of 2 John, Second Peter. In the book of 2 Peter, Peter's at close to the end of his life. And he writes this to the churches, and he says in the letter, I'm not going to write anything new. You know the things I'm going to tell you, but I'm going to tell you these things so that you remember them. Just keep you back thinking about things. And that's really where we are today. I'm not telling you, hopefully, anything new today. But these are things to think about as we go into the new year. And notice what this is the beginning of 2 Peter, begin in the first chapter. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Some translations, what do we mean by virtue? Moral excellence. In other words, that idea of being moral to the perfection. And we don't ever achieve that, but that's what we strive for, the idea of moral excellence. Virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control. Self-control is one of those words we don't usually talk much about, is it? We have this idea of we want things, we want them now, self-gratification. We're not real good at controlling our desires and our wants, are we? Self-control with steadfastness, or some translation I like, patient endurance. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection, what we usually just call brotherly love. And brotherly affection with love. If you do these qualities are yours and increasing, in other words, if you add these things to your life, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you start adding these things to your life, you will bear the fruit that the Lord has for us. And I think that's what he means by bearing fruit. It means we start living like Jesus. We don't just come here and worship and then go and do whatever we want to do. We start adding to our lives every day to become like Jesus. In the little book of 1 John, notice how John brings that out. He says, whoever abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same way that he walked. See that little word ought? This is something you ought to do. What is that? Walk like Jesus. Used to be years ago, people would say, they'd wear little bracelets, what would Jesus do? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about not just when you want to make a decision. He's not thinking just when something happens. He's talking about all the time. To walk in the same way means that you start living your life like Jesus lived his life. In the very book of 1 John, it said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he showed us God. That's what it means to walk like Jesus. It means you start living your life the way Jesus lived all of his life. Not just some of it, but that means all the time. We start living like Jesus. Paul says it this way in Romans 8. It says, for those he foreknew, that is, those he knew were going to be his people, he also predestined, or he planned, to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the first among many brothers. Conformed to the image of his Son. That's what it means to be a Christian. We are supposed to conform to the image of Christ. We're supposed to become like Christ. That's what it means to bear fruit. That's what God requires of us. That we start living and conforming to the very image. And he's noticed that to be many brothers. We talk about being children of God. If we're children of God, that means we're brothers and sisters to Christ. That means we should be like him. Aren't your brothers and sisters sort of like you are? Hopefully we are. If we're going to be brothers and sisters to Christ, we've got to start being like him. That's what it means. We talk about being a child of God. That means Christ is our brother. We should be like him. We should be part of the same family. In Corinthians, Paul says it this way. And we all with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image of one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. And notice that one degree of glory to another. This is a process. I don't mean when we step out of the waters of baptism, we're just like Jesus that day. But it means that that day on, we start living for him. We start walking like him. We start conforming to that image. We start being like him from that day on. That's what it means. That's what God requires of us. To start being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord. One of the passages in John, Jesus talks about that he came to show us the Father. That means he comes to show us the way that God wants us to be. He came to live it. He didn't just tell us, send it by a prophet. The Word became flesh and dwelt so he could show us. He dwelt among us, lived with us to show us what's required of us. What's required of us is that we start being like him. I'd like to end with one more passage. This comes from Micah, one of the minor prophets. And sometimes we talk about minor prophets, it doesn't mean that they were less important than the major prophets. It just means they were less long-winded. Their books were shorter. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, those books are long. Micah is a very short little book. And in that respect, I think he gets his point across sometimes a little better. Look at what Micah says to us. What shall I come before the Lord and bow down before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams and with 10,000 rivers of oil? What shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? The prophet starts off and saying, what great wonderful thing does God require of me? And sometimes we drop back, God requires too much of me. Notice how he ends. What does God require? God does not require of you anything more than what you can do. What did the owner of the figs ask of the fig tree? He didn't ask from the fig tree to have apples or oranges or grapes. He wanted the fig tree to have figs. God doesn't ask for us to do anything we're not able to do. Notice how Micah ends with, he told you, O man, what is good. And what does God require of you? To do justice, that is really to do right one with another. To love kindness. I like that phrase, to love kindness. Most of us know someone we thought of as being kind. Do we put that into our lives? so that somebody would say, that person loves to be kind. Isn't that a wonderful expression? Basically, to do justice and to love kindness is to love your neighbor as yourself, is really what it comes down to. And to walk humbly with your God. In other words, to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, and strength. That's what God requires. He doesn't require us something we're not able to do. But Jesus came to show us how to live. He came to show us what life was all about. And we're to start to conform to that image. Not just on Sunday morning, or not just when things are hard in our lives, but all the time. That's what it means to truly walk as Jesus walked. It means to start living your life from the time you get up to the time you go to bed at night, like Jesus did. We start living like Christ. This morning, as we start the new year, think about the way that your life is heading. Are you adding to your life the things that you should? Peter starts off talking about virtue and moral excellence and steadfastness and patience and brotherly love and love. Are you adding those to your life, or are you just drifting along? Are we just letting things be whatever comes? The path to true life starts today. And you need to live this new year on that path that leads to true life. This morning, think about your life and where it's headed for the new year. And are you adding to it the things that the Lord asks us to? Are you truly conforming to the image of His Son? This morning, if you have need to come to the in any way to the Lord, or need our help in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing?
No.